time ago. I don't know who the originator of this statement is, but as it was recorded, God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Now that's a true statement. True statement. And so whenever you think of everything that's going on around you, seldom is there heard any good news. So tonight I want to have you, with your Bibles in hand, travel with me along this little article. Good news. God does love you. First place I want to have you look at, with, let your eyes fall upon the reference in 1 John 4, verse 10. 1 John 4, verse 10. God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Now that verse says, as you will come upon it, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And, all important is that little word, and, sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You all know, without having to look at it, John chapter 3, verse 16, well-traveled verse, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And as I pair these two verses together, one notable thing jumps right out at me. And I think that the more I dwell on it, and the more I mentally scan the different books of the scriptures, is this truth that true love, biblical love, compels a presence. True love compels a presence. It is very hollow, I think you'll agree, for a person to express verbally a love for another person or a thing and never either be in the presence of that person or give any attention to the thing. Now, inasmuch as we can look into the scripture with a great degree of certainty that God loves us, think now the fact that if God had never, if he had never sent his son for the purpose that he sent him for, how would you and I know that he loved us beyond what we may hear or read? Having no hands-on exhibition or expression of his love. And so I want to say again that biblical love compels a presence. Now that principle will carry through in a horizontal fashion, whether it is husband and wife, whether it is church family and the involvements that are there, or whether it is neighbor and neighbor. If you love your neighbor, it is demonstrated by your presence whenever that neighbor, especially when that neighbor has need. To claim that you love your neighbor but never show up, so to speak, in their time of need, is pretty much a hollow gesture. And so just keep that thought in mind. Now, God loves you. And while you've had that told you, and you've probably mentioned that to people at different times about how much God loves them, do you realize that there's a great preponderance of people that doubt that? And they doubt it because of what they experience on earth. They probably wouldn't deny the statement in theory that that is so, but they doubt some way that God really does. And it is all the more surprising whenever it is that Christian people begin to doubt God's love for them. Now think about this for a minute. If you have doubt, then a question is in order, and the question is simply this. To anybody who would doubt, the question is, do you love God? Do you love God? Now, if the person says, no, I don't, well, then you have every reason. You have every reason to doubt whether or not God loves you either. But if you say yes, I love God, then it is easy to pull out the eraser or the whiteout, whichever is easiest for you these days. And looking at 1 John 4, verse 19, another easy memorized verse that points to the first cause of our love for Him. And 1 John 4, verse 19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. Had He never done that, had the initiative never been His, there is no possible way that you could truthfully say, I love God. But if a person, if a Christian person says, well, yes, that's a foolish question. When you ask me, do I love God? Well, yes, I do love God. Well, then why do you doubt that He loves you? Because you could not love Him. There would, could be no adoration, no affection whatever in your heart for Him had He first not loved you. The fact that you do love Him is evidence in and of itself that that God loves you. Now, that's good news. You know, and that bit of good news conveyed to some people in certain circumstance is very weighty for them to know and have explained to them in the simplest of fashions that God loves them. Now, there's a reference in Jeremiah 31:3 that provides some seed thought and foundation truth for our assertion that God loves us. If you think how the Jeremiah was speaking this to the people of his day, he said, the Lord hath appeared unto me. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared unto me. And He hath appeared of old. I find that a particular interest, of old. A long time ago is the literal rendering. A long time ago. Afar, the Lord hath appeared to me of old, and saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And then Moses, back in Deuteronomy 10, verse 15, he previously acknowledges that that when he makes this statement to the same people, the Lord, he said this to the people of his day, the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. And he not only did that, but he chose their seed. So, okay, people, we go back and we look at what Jeremiah said, we look at what Moses said, and we think about the eternity of God when he appears to Jeremiah and he says, of old, pinpointing that the time of the initiation of the time that God loves his people goes far back beyond a point that we can calculate. But what about the church? What about the church? Nobody's going to dispute that God loves Israel and that God and Israel has a special place in God's plan. Israel has a special place in God's plan. And without getting into all that, what about the church? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25, we find there that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved the church and gave himself for it. And therefore, in another point of scripture, I believe it's in Galatians 2, verse 20, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Truth. So whether we're quoting something that Jeremiah was advised of by God or something that Moses was privy to as notified by God concerning his love for Israel, we can see in Ephesians 5 and Galatians 2:20 and many other places in the scripture that same love God expresses to the church. And if he, and in as much as he expresses that love to the church, then that would, I think, obviously filter down to you as individuals. God loves you personally. And again, if you doubt that, you need to ask yourself the question, do I really love God? And if you do, and remember, the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are or aren't the children of God. And so if you are able to transparently, openly, and honestly say, I love God, then it is evidence that God, from afar, set his heart upon you, and he loves you. He doesn't love you more than he did before, and tomorrow he will not love you any more than he does today. When you are finally purified, glorified, and in his presence, standing before him face to face, he will not love you any more then than he does now. Now think about that. Think about that for a moment. There are many things that we probably have controversy within our own hearts. You know, if we're really honest about it, we probably can highlight or lowlight some things in our lives that we would rather not be a part of the menu. But you know, think about this now. God loved us from afar. He loves us now. He will always love us, and that love is constant. There is nothing about you that warranted his expression of love to you in the beginning. There is nothing about you that commends him to God, to himself now, except the blood of Christ. And there is nothing in the future that you could ever accomplish, though you will have an eternity to serve him, where we said that he loves me more 1,000 years from now than he does today. Not possible. So he loves you. Now there are some tangible evidences of this. If you keep in mind that his love is the first cause of all spiritual blessings given us in Christ. And first of all, just let me go over these with you. If you're writing them, that's good. The first one to consider is the choice he made. Ephesians 1 verse 4, the choice he made. That's a great verse. And if you pair that up with 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, you get a brief composite. Ephesians 1 4 says, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Before you did sin number one, in time and space, he chose you. He chose you. And that choice, as we would understand in our church, was an unconditional choice. That choice he made of you was not contingent upon anything he foresaw in you, though you were never even born yet. It was an unconditional choice of God. And then 2 Thess 2:13, consider the choice again. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, and why, you ask? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now I know that sometimes the old pastors in their writings oftentimes would allude to the times of counseling, and I think Spurgeon particularly has one very notorious chronicle where he was counseling a young man in his study about salvation. And the young man simply put to him upon hearing Spurgeon's sermons on the sovereignty of God and God's grace and election, it came to Spurgeon to want to know how it could be that he could go to bed that night and be comfortable in knowing that God had chosen him. How can I know that God has chosen me? And Spurgeon said, well, listen, why don't you go home and sleep on it, come back and we'll talk about it in the morning. And at first brush, that seems to be very callous. I mean, hey, what would happen if that man had a stroke that night or a heart attack and never come back to see Spurgeon? Never had that question settled. But think about the wisdom in the statement that he made to the man. How do I know if God's chosen me? Well, I guess lesser minds than mine would probably conclude, well, if the man indeed returned the next morning to have a further discussion with the pastor, that would be sure enough indication that God was at least, at the very least, working in his heart. But if he never showed up again, well, then you have your answer point blank at that. But consider the calling that comes along with the choice, secondly. The calling. That special summons, that supernatural summons in the form of an invitation that is issued to every sinner chosen before by God to salvation. It is not so much that God decreed in eternity past the choice of certain of among fallen mankind to redeem and then left it to the hand of mankind to determine when and if he would act upon that blank check, so to speak, of God. It is that when God chose a person, he determined to call that person. And how do we know that? And where's the good news in this? Well, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, right in that passage, says, he called you, and the word there is kaleo. He called you by our gospel. Good news. Good news. Somebody, sure enough, somebody wants to know if they've been chosen of God to unto salvation. You ask them, well, what do you think of Christ? What do you think of Christ? Lay it out for me. Now that person may not know enough or know much at all about Christ to be able to give you a long treatise on the body of divinity. But surely if a person is being worked on by the Spirit of God through the Word of God and having had the gospel presented to them, he knows sufficient enough that Jesus died for my sins. And that he was buried in a tomb. And that on the third day he rose again from the dead just like he said he would. Now that much I know. Well then the next question is, do you really believe that happened? And the person says, well yes I do. Well my dear friend, unless God has called you, you could not believe it. It's incredible. It's incredible that someone should be dead and raised from the dead. That's an incredible thing. And it's incredible to the human mind because no man has ever seen it. Now I know that there's books out there being sold today and there are TV programs that are advertising, afterlife experiences. Someone dies and they allegedly go to heaven and they come back and they see all the, they see how beautiful it was and how nice it is and everybody's so friendly. But you know what is missing in generally speaking in all of the testimonies given by those who allegedly went to heaven and came back? Not one bit of testimony is shared about the splendor of Christ. And what in the world will you be, what else will you be looking for when you arrive there? So there's a calling, a supernatural summons. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 and again 2 Timothy 1:9 says he called us with a holy calling. He called us with a holy calling. And we all know what Romans 8:28 says. We were as, just like that verse points out, called according to his purpose. Called according to his purpose. And then that purpose, can I add this, is expressed in the cleansing. The cleansing in Ephesians 5 and verse number 26. The cleansing. His purpose in the atonement, of course, is that he might sanctify and cleanse it. The sinner, the church. Sanctify and cleansing it. And we can go beyond that to a couple of other references. Titus 3:5 speaks about the washing of regeneration. In John 15:3, the Lord Jesus himself now you are clean through the word. So we have the allusion there of the water of the word as applied. And let me say, without this cleansing, here's something else Jesus said. Jesus said this, without this cleansing, no one can enter the kingdom of God. John 3:5. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. And then, and only then, and lastly, only then is there comfort. Only then is there comfort. Let me have you look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. Second Thessalonians 2 and verse number 16, verse 17, it would go along with it. The comfort. All these are evidences of the love of God to you. The comfort. Verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life, and that's the gospel truth. So that's good news for me, good news for you. We don't have to dwell on the dark side of life simply because of the times in which we live and the disappointment that we are likely to encounter. We have good news that never changes. Good news. And that is precisely the good news that is worth taking and sharing in its simplest form to anyone around you who will stop and give you the time of day and listen to what you've got to say. Would you pray with me? Our dear Lord and our God, thank you for the word, the reassuring word, this rock settled forever. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that we can take the points of Scripture and memorize them, bind them on our hearts, quote them and requote them during the course of the day as need arises, and be assured that they are and always will be the absolute truth. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.